Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul writing to the church of Corinth here, he says in verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, I already said just a minute ago, because a lot of folks will read that and say, well, now Paul's talking about ministers here. Every one of you has a ministry. The Bible tells us all that we, everyone, have the ministry of reconciliation, if nothing else. Okay? So when he talks about ministers, he's talking about you. And he goes on and he says, you know, they're stewards of the mysteries of God. And he goes on, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required that a man be found faithful. That word faithful there means to be trustworthy, to be trustful, to be sure, and to be true. That's what it means in the original Greek. So it's required of us to be found faithful, trustworthy, trustful, sure, and true. We're stewards. We're ministers of God. And so he says, we should be found that way. Now jump over with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 here. Look at verse 21. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall defire the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden under foot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done spite unto the Spirit of grace." Now, that's a strong indictment against us. Talking about being faithful and holding fast. Let me give that to you in the New Living Translation. He says from verse 23, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume His enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us." Can I tell you something? Living for God is not a part-time thing. Come on, I mean, here's some strong language talking to us about disobeying God. Really strong language about assembling ourselves together, about coming together, about coming to church. There's some strong language there. And if you want to put it together, because it's kind of hard to pull it apart, he's saying, listen, when you decide you don't want to come to church, that's willful. Don't get mad at me. Now, did your Bible say that? That's us making the decision to disobey God. Because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. See, but you have so many people that you know, they want to just talk the talk. But you don't see them walk the walk. They talk about how much they love God. But you don't see it in evidence. Right? Come on now. I mean, you know, I don't know how many of you keep up with all this election junk, but if you listen to their mouths and then look at what they do, it's the same thing. Christians do the same thing, or people that call themselves Christians. You know, when we become a believer, our life takes a back seat to the life of God. Our agenda takes a back seat to God's agenda. Amen. I know. Listen, there is nothing in this world that you have to do that's more important than following after God. I don't care how important you think it is, it's not that important. It's not worth missing heaven for. But yet every day, every Sunday, every Wednesday, all the time, we see folks that say they love God, say they're following God, say they're believers, say they're born again, that don't even bother to come and worship God. Come on now. See, don't get mad at me because I'm preaching good. I bet they don't miss their job as much as they miss church. You know why? Because they'd get fired. Come on now. See, I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm trying to do is encourage you to encourage somebody else, because everybody, every one of us knows somebody that says they're a Christian. Maybe we've got somebody in our own family that says they love God, but you're not seeing any evidence out of them. You're not seeing parents train up their children in the way they should go, because the parents are not going the way they should go. Come on now. So it's not a part-time thing, folks. Once you made the commitment to be a child of God, you made a commitment to worship Him, come to His house, lift up His name, gather together with the brethren, because iron sharpeneth iron. When you get together, it helps you. It gives you more confidence. Listen, I hear people all the time say, well, I don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but I really believe that if you don't go to church, you won't be a Christian long. Come on. You know, if you watch the animal kingdom, okay, if you watch it, how many knows the Bible says that Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour? Notice seeking who he may devour. That he needs some permission. Come on, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're a child, son and daughter of God. The devil has no right to you. When he comes at you, it's a violation. But if you volunteer yourself, then you're just in trouble. What you're doing is you're giving him permission. Now, that's what the Bible says. If you ever watch the animal kingdom, the lion pack does not go after the herd. Mm-mm. The lion pack keeps looking for what they think is the weakest. And then they try to isolate that one. And then they take down that one and they eat it. Now, I know that's pretty grotesque, but it's just the way the animal kingdom works. Can I tell you that Satan works the same way? He's watching for you to just quit coming to church or start slacking off, start getting cold, start quit coming to get in with the herd, and all of a sudden you're out here by yourself and you cannot figure out why you're being attacked. The reason you're being attacked is because you have separated yourself from the herd where the protection is. Come on, listen, there is protection in the anointing. A threefold cord's not easily broken. When you come together and you've got your brothers and sisters standing with you, so a lot of things happen to people we don't even know it's happening because they ain't here to tell us. You never even know it. So we've got to understand that just being part-time don't get it. Amen. You want the full benefits of God, you need to be full-time. Come on now. I mean, you know, it works that way in the work system. You can get a part-time job, but you don't get all the benefits. Right? You know, you might get paid, but you don't get... Listen, God's got all kinds of benefits that He wants to give to His kids, but sometimes you just need to show up. Amen. Folks need... Now, you're here, and so I'm not preaching at you, but I'm just trying to help us to understand that we need to all make sure that we're walking the walk, not just talking the talk. That people really see the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Amen. And of course, I'm giving you Scripture that says not to forsake the assembly of yourself together. It says, as the manner of some is. Amen. There are folks that don't care where they come to church or not, but if you said something to them, they get mad at you. Right? I mean, they just blow up at you. I'll have you know I'm just as much a Christian as you are. Really? I haven't seen much fruit. You might be a tree, but I'm not seeing any fruit. I've got a tree in my yard. I've had planted for years, and guess what I'm going to do to it? I'm going to cut it down. I planted it because I wanted a plum tree. My mama had a plum tree in her yard, and I loved those big plums on that. And I told Pastor Eck years ago, I want a plum tree. I want some plums. You know what? It's been there for years. I've given it some grace. We had straight line winds back several years ago. You know, did a lot of damage to the house. Ripped the garden down to nothing. It ripped that tree down to nothing. So I thought, you know, maybe it kind of stunted its growth. But I've given it enough years now. I told Pastor Ed, I said, that thing's just in the way. I'm mowing around it. And I'm not getting any fruit from it. So a tree that doesn't get any fruit gets cut down and out of the way. Because it's supposed to produce fruit. Come on now. The Bible says that you and I are supposed to be producing fruit. Right? Come on. So we need to make sure that we are walking the walk, that we're producing fruit, that we're doing what the Lord God said for us to do. You know, and here's the thing. A lot of people, I understand, you know, getting up and, you know, I really don't feel. Can I tell you something? Jesus did not feel like going to the cross. He did not feel. How do I know that? Well, I've got Scripture. He asked the Father, if there's any way. Any other way, let this cup pass from me. His flesh did not want to go to the cross. He had seen crucifixions. He knew what was about to happen to Him. But He said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. You see, when we make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are surrendering our will to His will. It's not what we want anymore. It's what does He want. Well, what does He want? Well, God's Word is God's will. And forsake not the assembling of yourself together is God's will. It's kind of quiet. There's two or three amen in me, but it's still the truth. You see, and when we want to try to just kind of get by the skin of our teeth. Well, you know, I want just enough Jesus to get to heaven. Well, are you sure you're going? Because, I mean, saved people ought to want to come to church. I'm getting a few amen, but it's the fact. We need to be willing and obedient if we want to eat the good of the land. Amen. You know, and I understand that, you know, most people make priorities on Sunday, but what about Wednesday? What are we doing on Wednesday that makes us so, so busy? That He's not worthy of our praise and worship on Wednesdays. I know some folks work. I get that. I understand that. But what is it about Wednesday that makes it not important? You say, well, it's just the middle of the week. I mean, you know, we come on Sunday. I mean, you know. Well, would you love it if God just visited you once a week? Come on, think about it. If God just gave you 2 hours of His time on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week, when you're out there facing all hell, that God just said, I just really don't feel like fooling with you today. I'm tired today. I've got this other thing going over here, and I've got people bothering me. And so I really just don't have time for you today. That wouldn't be much of a God, would it? Come on. It's okay. We can, and you know, I'm not trying to put you under condemnation. I'm just trying to make us wake up a little bit to see that if we really want what God has for us, and if we want the full benefits of God, we need to go after God with full commitment. with all of our heart. The Bible actually says with all your heart, mind, soul, and body is how you're supposed to love God. And that's with everything. You know, again, if we treated our jobs like we treat God, we'd have been fired a long time ago. We couldn't keep a job, matter of fact. Amen. But God loves us enough. Thank God for His grace. But at the same time, I want full benefits. I want everything God has for me. I don't want to be a part-time Christian with part-time benefits. I want to be a full-time Christian with everything God has given to me. Okay? I want to be obedient to Him. Jump over with me over to 1 Samuel, would you? Let's look at a story over here. 1 Samuel. And I'm going to read just quite a bit. Matter of fact, probably the whole chapter, if that's okay, because I want you to get the whole story. 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you would go there with me. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now I know that sounds like a mean God, but you've got to understand, God knows the end from the beginning from the end. Why you say, well, why is God killing out that whole bunch of people? Because He had to kill it all, the root. He could not allow that root to spring back up because that root would do the same thing that it's doing now. See, people don't understand why Israel is so bent on getting rid of Hezbollah. Now, Israel, God's chosen people, and people, we have a country now that doesn't want to support Israel. And contrary to what anybody else says, America is a Christian nation. And the reason we're a Christian nation is because we believe in Jehovah God and Jesus Christ. Jehovah God is the same God, and when we read about Israel in this book, you're reading about those people over there, right? That's sitting in the country of Israel. And really, you know, if you read in the Word of God, all that land belongs to Israel. Palestine was a mistake. Come on, again, read the Word of God. You'll find out two nations, because of Abraham or Abraham's impatience, he and Sarah decided they'd come up with their own plan. And that's where that all got started way back then. Okay? But Israel is God's chosen people. And God says in Genesis 12, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curses you. The reason our country has been a blessed nation so far is because we've stood with Israel. These people went against Israel and God said, I want them everyone utterly destroyed, even every animal. So when you see our government saying, well, what we need to do is we need to have a peace treaty. We need to sign a peace treaty. There won't be any peace because these people don't know how to have peace. They hate Israel because God loves Israel. They hate Israel because if Israel's God is God, then their God is not God. And they're worshiping a false God. And that's what they hate about that. You see, and that's why they hate Israel so much. They want to try to get rid of them, you know. And we have folks in our country that feel the same way. You saw last year about this time, you saw what their God supposedly wants them to do. Go in, kill, murder, rape, burn babies alive. All that stuff. And then we got people over here saying, well, they're just peaceful people. Sorry. They're heathens serving a false God. Our God, this God, is really God. And so He has a right to do what He wants to because He made us all. And this group of folks here had he given them a chance. It wasn't like he was against them. When Israel was coming out from Egypt, they had a chance to allow Israel to pass through freely. God gave them a chance to allow Israel to pass through freely, and he would have blessed them. But instead, they tried to lay wait and keep them from coming through. And God says, because they did that, I want you now to go utterly destroy them. I'm giving you Bible now. I'm not talking about anything going on in the United States. That's what happened here. But the thing is, it's what's happening now. God's given them grace to allow them to live over there next to Israel, on Israel's land. And they're not happy with that. They want to get rid of Israel and wipe them off the map. I got news for you. Israel will never be wiped off the map. Never, ever. I don't care. I've read the book of Revelations. And when everybody turns their back on Israel, Jesus says, I'll take care of this. And he's going to come down and put one foot, right? And the other foot. And he said, the valleys are going to flow with blood. God will defend Israel. So I won't be on God's side. I don't know about you. You can go with some of these loonies if you want to, but I won't be on God's side, because here he's saying, you go destroy it all. Now, but let's read on. Verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them and told them, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, get you out from among the Amalekites. See here, he's given the Kenites time to, if they stay there and get in trouble, that's their fault. Right? He tells the Kenites, you better get out of here. We're getting ready to kill all these people. Leave out. Israel right now is trying to tell people, get out of the way. Get out of the way. We're going to wipe these folks out. You better get out of the way. If you're hanging around, you get wiped out too. It's casualty of war. And that's what he's trying to tell them. If you don't want to be a casual war, you need to get out from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. See it? He said, when we came up, you guys showed us kindness. So God's sparing you. Get out. But the Amalekites, they're getting ready to be destroyed. But if you stay here, you get destroyed with them. Right? All right, let's read on. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest have we utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I'll tell thee what the Lord said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Now, here we have Samuel coming to Saul with the word of the Lord, telling him, here's what God said. I made you king when you were young and really not, you weren't really in the place to be king. I took care of you. I put you and set you, but then I gave you a task to obey my voice and go do what I told you to do. Can I tell you something? When we got born again, God, while we were still young in the Lord, God took care of us. And He's just given us a task to do. You know the biggest task He's given us to do? Go to church and be a disciple of God. Just come to church and worship Him. The biggest thing that He's given. Now, there's other ministries. I understand that. But for most of us, the biggest thing He wants us to do is just obey His voice. Come to church. And He tells him, He said, I sent you on this journey. And God told you to do it. And you didn't do what He said. And then He has the audacity to argue with him. Saul knows what God told him to do. He said, utterly destroy everything. And he said, I've done that. Well, I brought Agag back. Oh, and by the way, the people, not me. I didn't have a thing to do with that one, Samuel. He's the king. What he says goes. If one person would have said, let's take the spoil. And Saul said, no, God said, don't take the spoil. And they tried to take the spoil. Saul had the power to say, kill him. Because we're going to obey the voice of the Lord. But Saul wanted to please the people. He said, the people, they took the good stuff. They wanted to sacrifice it. Well, I tell you, Pastor. Only reason that I play the lottery is if I win the lottery, I'm going to bring the church the tithe. See, some of you looking at me funny. Well, won't you just go get in a poker game and see what you're going to win there? Because gambling's gambling. See, I just got real, real quiet. Come on. See, here's the thing, church. We want to say we're righteous, but you walk into the service station and here you are on the counter. You know what you look like? You look like the addict that just stole something from somebody, got 10 bucks and is trying to take that 10 bucks and win something bigger so they can get more dope. Don't get mad at me because I just preached good right there. Your source is God, not the lottery. He's your supply, not the lottery. I know you don't want to be told the truth, but I just can't help it. We need this time for the church to tighten some things up. Time for us to look at ourselves and look and you see the good thing about this is if you're not doing anything I'm talking about, you ought to be you ought to be amen to me like crazy. Amen, Pastor. Right? The truth is we're guilty. All of us are guilty of some things. And we have to look at ourselves and have to do a little soul searching. We can do a little soul searching, it's hard to amen. But they made, you know, he made an excuse. They disobeyed you, God. So that they could offer a sacrifice to you, God. You know, that'd be like saying, you know, I just robbed that bank so I could give God the money. Right? I mean, that could be your excuse. I robbed the bank so I could give God the money. That's what they did. They took something God said, don't take, and turned around and wanted to give it to God. He said, utterly destroy it. Right? All right, let me find where I was at. He says, verse 21, the people took it. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God says, listen, I would rather have your obedience as for you to do something wrong to try to give me something. Right? Come on. Let's read on. He says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." He says, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, can I just stop here just for a second on the rebellion part? I don't know anybody that would practice witchcraft. You know, I mean, not in this congregation. But notice rebellion. Rebellion is the sin, as is the sin of witchcraft. In other words, rebellion and witchcraft, God said, right there about the same place. I view them both the same. Well, you would never, you know, get out here and start chanting spells and all kinds of things like that. But you get mad at me because I told you to do something and not do it just because. Come on now. Some folks say, well, you know, I've heard people say this. Well, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't go to church there now just because he said that. Right? Well, I'm not going to come Wednesday now. He's been talking about people. I'm not going to go Wednesday now. Well, just go ahead, you little witch. You stay home. Come on. Tinka, tinka, tinka. Just stay home. Isn't that what he just said? I didn't say it. He said it. Rebellion is as witchcraft. And you'd say, you would never practice witchcraft, but you get over into rebellion. Get mad and not do something just because you was warned about it. Come on now. I'm reading to, does your Bible say the same thing? Right? And he says stubbornness is as iniquity. How many knows what iniquity is? Sin. Sin. Stubbornness. Wow. Every one of us need to kind of just look at that one. Well, I'm not stubborn at all, Pastor. How come you don't come to Friday night meetings then when we have Mike Manuel? What? I'm not going on Friday night. He's going to be there Sunday morning anyway. Right? Come on now, don't get mad at me because I'm preaching good. I'm just bringing a few things to our mind that make us think, you know, when we act like we're so holy and we act like we don't, you know, this is not for me, but sometimes maybe we ought to look and say, maybe it is for us. Maybe I have been a little stubborn. Maybe I have been a little rebellious. Right? I better go on. I'm losing you. Okay. But he said, because of it, I've rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Notice that. He says, I've sinned. He finally admits that he didn't do what God said for him to do. And he finally tells why he didn't, because he feared the people. Because he was afraid of the people. He's the king. He should not be afraid of the people. He should be the leader of the people. Right? And he goes on and he says, now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And we'll just stop that there. To let you see that partial obedience is still disobedience. Right? I mean, Saul thought he was, he said, and no, he didn't think, he already knew better, but he said, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord. Even though he did not fully obey. What he should have said is, I killed what I wanted to, and then I didn't kill what I wanted to. I did what I wanted to do. I didn't do what God told me to do. Can I tell you, a lot of Christians today, the reason they're not here is because they did what they wanted to do. Amen. They did what they want. I understand, again, there's things, there's work and that kind of, I get that. But for the most part, if you look around, you would see that people volunteered to do what they wanted to do, and they have no good reason for doing what they did other than that's what they wanted to do. Amen. And see, we try to justify ourselves and we try to bring these things, but it's true. We do things we want to do and we disobey the voice of the Lord when we do it. And it's and then we want God to just show up us for us lickety-split, right? Because what we'll do a lot of times is we'll just do things that we want to do in attempt to, you know, make up to God for what we didn't do. Right? That's kind of what people were doing. They didn't do what God said to do and kill all the animals. In attempt, they're going to offer it back to Him. Come on, that's like me stealing your wallet and turning around, taking the money and saying, here, I want to bless you. Right? It's that same kind of deal. And people do that all the time with God. They don't come to church. And then, you know, then when they come to church, they think, man, God ought to just bow. I mean, I came into His presence today. He ought to be honored that I am here today. Because I could have been where I was at last Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday and last year. And come on. But I'm here today, God. Bless me. Bless me. I know you kind of real quiet on me today, and this is not what you expected, but, you know, we have to come to the reality, folks, that if we want what God has, then we got to do what God says. Yeah, I mean, you know, we really do. And here's the thing, people watch what we do. We are the walking testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. They watch our lives. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice that. Now, I got to get to this other scripture. I'll hurry here. Daniel chapter 6 with me, if you would, please. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 1. It pleased Darius, who is king, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find an occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find an occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, what I want to show you here is Darius, the heathen king, wants to set up people over, ruling over his people. He uses Daniel. Because the favor of the Lord's on Daniel. And God is blessing Daniel. And actually to the point that the king's thinking, I'm going to just put him over everything. And the others get jealous. And so they start looking for something to accuse him of. Guess what? They couldn't find anything to accuse him of. If somebody went against you trying to accuse you of something against God, could they find anything? They said, listen, we're not going to be able to find nothing on this man. He's clean. But I know how we can do it. We're going to have to do something that will cause him to go against his God and see if we can get him to do that, to go that way. So they go to Darius and say, hey, Darius, here's what we want you. We want you to make a decree that for the next many, so many days, nobody prays a prayer, makes any kind of petition except to the king. You're the king. They ought to be making it to you. Because they knew Daniel was not going to pray to no king. And when Daniel heard of the decree, what did Daniel do? He went to his room, opened his windows, and he began to pray to God. And see, the charge was this. Anybody prays to anybody besides the king, you're going to get thrown in the lion's den. Daniel's praying to God. Well, guess what? They just happened to catch him. You know how come they happened to catch him? Because it was a setup all along. They knew he would pray. They knew he would not defy his God. He was faithful. And so they take him before the king. And they say, this man right here, he was praying. And Daniel tells him, yeah, I'm praying to my... I'm not praying to you, I'm praying to my God. And the king loves Daniel he because he's so faithful. And he wants to take care of him. But he has no choice. The princes look and say, listen, you can't go back on your word. He's got to be thrown in the lion's den. So they take him down. They throw him in the lion's den. The Bible says that the king wouldn't let anybody bring him any food. They wouldn't play no music. And he didn't sleep that night. And the next morning he goes down and he yells into the lion's den, Daniel, is the God that you serve able to preserve you? And he says, king, I'm all right. I'm all right. God has shut the lion's mouth. So there's no harm to me. Now, some I've heard people say, you know, those lions just went hungry. And so they brought Daniel out of the lion's den, unharmed. And the king said, this man right here, the God he serves, has taken care of him. And everybody from this point on, it needs to be serving the God he serves. And I don't ever want to hear a word against his God. And he said, by the way, go get those folks that falsely accused him and throw them in the lion's den. And their wives and their children. And the Bible says before they could ever get to the bottom of the pit, the lions were breaking their bones and eating them. The lions were hungry. They didn't have the protection Daniel had. Why in the world did Daniel have such protection? He was faithful. He knew who his God was. And even though they tried to trick him into going against his God, he said, I'm still going to stay with my God. Can I tell you something? The world's doing everything in the world to try to trick you to go against God. They're coming up with all kinds of gimmicks, all kinds of fads, trying to force you to do stuff to go against God. Offering you money to go against God. You live together, don't get married, we'll give you money. You have kids out of wedlock, we'll give you money. You get a job, work hard, and not making enough money to really make men's eat, forget about you, you don't get nothing. Come on, because we want you dependent on us. We don't like people that think about taking care of themselves. We want people to depend on us. Because if you depend on us, then we dictate what you do. What you get... Come on, folks. See, you have to understand how things work. Would I love to have my insurance, my health care paid for and not have to pay for it? Absolutely. But if the person paying for it is the one that dictates what kind of care I get, then I don't want it. See, you're already looking at me. It's already happening. Anybody besides Pastor Ed and I ever got a letter from your insurance company that says, well, your doctor has recommended this, but we deem it unnecessary. I'm talking about an insurance company that I pay money to. Has a doctor somewhere that I don't know. telling my doctor that I do know that he don't know what he's talking about. And so they won't pay for it. Oh, you can do it if you want to. We're just not going to pay for it. How much more, folks, if somebody else is paying for that insurance? You can get mad at me about this if you want to. Now, there's no doubt about it that everybody's insurance ought to be free. We send enough money to foreign countries to take care of them that we could pay for every person. They can still have commercial insurance. They can have whatever insurance they want to have, and it be paid for free because we send all the money out. But you see, again, this is the system. This is the way the world works. They're always trying to get us to go against our God. We have to have enough sense not to. It's time for the church to look and see. I'm going to walk the walk. I'm not just going to talk the talk. If I say I'm for God, I'm for God. And you know, no matter if it's to my own hurt. Daniel faced death, but he still trusted God. And guess what? He didn't meet death. Those that tried to trick it, they met their death. See, because God's watching over His people. And He's watching over His Word to perform it. And listen, James tells us this. He says, it's not the hearers of the word, but it's the doers of the word that are blessed in their deed. A lot of folks are hearers, a lot of folks are talkers, but it's those that are walkers. I'm walking this thing out because I trust my God. I fully trust in the Lord. And because I fully trust in God, I know that God will perform His perfect will in my life and I'll receive everything He has for me. Church, let's not talk the talk. Let's walk the walk and let the world see there is a God, and that God is a good God that loves us and wants to bless us. Let's trust God and quit trusting in the things of the world. Amen? Come on, stand to your feet with me. I'll just shut up. I could preach a while longer on this, but I've already